Well, good evening and welcome to our summer session. So nice to see you here, and I hope your summers are going well. Isn't it nicer that it's a bit cooler? Who'd have thought we'd be saying that in the summer in the UK? But it's great to have you with us. And over these 3 weeks, we're looking at God's songbook. I was describing this to someone earlier on, that it's a bit like Spotify a long, long time ago. If that doesn't mean anything to you, don't worry. But we're looking at the Psalms, which are God's collection of songbooks, and they describe every human emotion that is possible and give words and voice to everything disciples of Jesus feel. So we're going to look at three Psalms. We're looking at one tonight, 27. And I think this would be a great time because it's a great opportunity to think, what does it mean to walk with the Lord and to know him more deeply? I can't think of a better thing to be doing with a Wednesday night. Nathan is very kindly going to take us through Psalm 27. But before he does that, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Some words from a reading this morning. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. We praise you, our Father in heaven, that you not only call us to yourself, but you teach us, you guide us, you shape us. And we pray in light of that truth, Father, as we come to your word this evening, please meet us, please teach us from your word, please guide us, please deepen our hope in you. We pray for Nathan as he leads us through this psalm, that you will give him wisdom and insight and help him to teach us clearly. But most of all, Father, we pray as we come to your word this evening, it will be the words of your spirit we hear. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Over to Nathan.
Thanks, Rob. Oh, it's great to be here this evening. As Rob said, we're looking at Psalm 27. The session this evening will be split into two parts. We'll have the first half an hour going through, and I'll speak for a bit, and then there's a few questions. Everything you'll need should be on a sheet on your table as we go through the psalm together, and as you chat in your tables with questions. We'll break for 15 minutes, then we'll come back together with the same pattern of some upfront teaching and then time in groups before we pray in tables and sing together to close. So that's how the session will look this evening. My prayer for us this evening is that we delight in God, that we see God more clearly, we gaze on his beauty and delight in him more and more. So let's do that by diving into his words. Let's read Psalm 27 together. A psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. For the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon the rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, my God, as God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path. Because of my oppressors, do not hand me over to the desire of my foes. For false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I will remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. I don't know about you, but I love movies. I love going to the cinema, getting the obnoxiously large popcorn and drink. Definitely overpriced, but still worth it in my opinion. Sitting in those recliner seats, having a TV that's way too big, but you have to try and look at both ends. I love the cinema experience. I particularly love watching war films. I haven't made it to the Odyssey. Katrina's not too interested in sitting through that long of a movie, so if anyone wants to join me, that'd be great. I love in those war films imagining what it would be like with a sword and shield, seeing the fight sequences that play out. I imagine that I'd be the hero that defeats everyone. Even growing up with friends, we'd put on capes and get sticks and shields and act out different fight scenes. We love the idea of being the hero. Or I love the thought of the war films. And yet when we face the real battles in life, it can be so overwhelming. If the war film was a reality, I wouldn't be the hero. I'd be the one cowering, the one running away from my life. In this psalm, we see David is surrounded. Though war may break out against him, and yet even in this battle, we see his confidence. David starts off the psalm by declaring his confidence. Look down with me in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? It's remarkable statements of confidence considering his circumstances. A common theme throughout David's psalms is talking about the enemies that he faces. David describes his enemies and what they're like in verses 2 and 3. When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me. David is facing all-out war against him. The wicked advancing, getting closer and closer. They besiege and surround him. There is nowhere to go. Yet, he is confident. His enemies will stumble and fall. His heart will not fear. Nothing will shake his confidence. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? We all wish we could have this kind of confidence, don't we? We're so fearful of so many various things in our lives. Small spaces, spiders, heights, that's definitely one for me. Bosses, loneliness, whatever it may be. Maybe just days that we just battle to make it through. A meeting we don't want to have, a hard conversation, deadlines coming thick and fast. I don't want to scare you or make your blood pressure rise. But we are not without our daily struggles. We may not be in David's situation of a physical army, or at least I hope not. I hope no one's surrounding your house. But we do have battles that we face, from the small to the huge, to even the spiritual. As Ephesians puts it, we face a spiritual battle. And what will give us confidence to overcome, to keep going? How will we have this confidence to make it through when we face these trials and troubles? When we fear that the enemy will win, what will give us confidence? Has David just got his head in the clouds, not facing reality, or sticking his head in the sand, pretending everything's fine? No. He knows the troubles that he faces, and yet he still has confidence as he knows the Lord and seeks after him. And so can we. Romans 8:31 says this: "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" The Lord has won victory for us. We need not fear. We can sing this psalm with David. Remind each other of the confidence that we can have. And so what do we see that David does? Well, he seeks and to seek and dwell with the Lord. Amongst all his trials and challenges David faces, why has he still got confidence? Well, because his eyes are on the prize. He lifts his eyes to the Lord. How hard it can be when we face these battles in our lives to be completely consumed by them. It becomes our life and our world, and it can be so hard to get out of it. Rather than focusing on his problems, he lifts his eyes to the Lord to have the right perspective. Look down at verse 4, he says this: "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." One thing that David wishes for, that he seeks after, to dwell in the house of the Lord. I wonder what we would wish for if we had the chance. If we somehow got that magical lamp to get the genie to give us 3 wishes, what would we pick? Money, security, easy life, family, peace, different things and new gadgets. Promotions. I wonder how high of a priority it would be for our lives to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to dwell in his house. David's desire is to seek and dwell with the Lord. He describes it as the Lord's house, in his temple. We often rush past, I think, or I find myself rushing past, the image of the temple, its beauty and its significance. The temple would be at the center of the city, in all its glory, right in the place of worship, where everyone could see. The place where Israel, God's people, would come into God's presence. A sight to behold. There are pages and pages dedicated to how Israel were to build God's temple. The materials to use, the dimensions, to even get a glimpse of God's glory. David longs to be there, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. In a world full of attention-grabbing things, with reduced attention spans, as we keep on seeking the next thing, the next thrill, pause for a moment and wonder, as David would, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. David's confidence comes in seeking after and dwelling with the Lord, gazing on his beauty. For David knows that as he seeks after this, as he dwells in the house of the Lord, as he gazes on his beauty, he shall be protected. His enemies shall not overcome him, so he shall praise the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean that suddenly all his problems are solved. It doesn't mean that suddenly the armies just go away. It's some miracle cure to life. To have an easy life, we just have to look up. But he does remember who is in control, who is in charge. He does remember who has control over victory. For us too, it's not as if our problems are solved, our daily battles vanish. But as we gaze at the beauty, as we dwell in the house of the Lord, we will have that right perspective. And how do we do that? How do we fix our gaze? Well, I want to suggest two things, two challenges and encouragements for us. Firstly, to look around. We are the temple. We are God's dwelling place. Ephesians 2:19-22 says this, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit." Look around. To gaze on God's beauty. To look around. We are the temple of God. We are being built together as God's people. As we meet together, we are God's dwelling place. Secondly, look up. We are called to do so in Colossians from what Christ has done for us. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Look up to Christ. Gaze on his beauty. We see the beauty ultimately in Christ. Jesus himself in Matthew's gospel describes himself as the temple, that he would be destroyed and 3 days later be built again or to rise again. We see Jesus' true and complete beauty as he lays down his life for us on the cross. As we see the punishment taken, salvation given, and victory won. We can gaze on Christ's beauty. Our confidence comes in seeking and dwelling the Lord. And as we dwell with God, we gaze on his beauty, knowing that victory has been won for us. I love this opening verse in the song, "For His Glory Am I Good," which we'll sing later this evening. But it goes like this: "I have seen my Father's glory revealed in Jesus Christ. The more that I behold him, the more he satisfies. When I gaze upon his beauty, when I see him as I should, then my eyes are lifted upwards, for his glory and my good." The more we look to Jesus, the more we see his beauty as we should, the more our confidence grows, knowing that he has won everything for us. Let's pause there and reflect on this opening section of a psalm. There's a few questions that I've written down on a sheet that may help. Feel free to reflect individually or chat amongst the table for 10 minutes, and then we'll break for some refreshments. Let me pray as we start the second half. Lord, thank you just for this time to pause and to gaze on your beauty. Would we delight in you all the more. Amen. So far we've seen that David in the battle still remains confident in spite of his trials as he seeks to dwell with the Lord, to gaze on his beauty. And we can too. And so because of our confidence, as we set our eyes on the Lord, we see in this second half of the psalm the call to calling out to the Lord in prayer. Calling out to the Lord in prayer. That's what David does. He calls out to the Lord. He says in verse 7, "Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." David calls out to the Lord to hear his voice. Don't hide from him. He goes on to say, don't reject and forsake him, but to take him in, to receive him. David calls out to the Lord. You can almost hear the slight distress in his voice, not to be abandoned in his time of need. He knows he needs the Lord, and so he calls out to him. As a child calls out to their parents when they are hurt or worried, and the parent answers, which brings comfort to the child. So David calls out to the Lord. He cries out, seeking his face. And as he does so, what's interesting is that he acknowledges his own standing and reminds himself of the Lord's character. So we see David standing in the Lord's character. He calls out, "Be merciful. Don't turn your face away. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger." When it's hiding his face, it means that he would be displeased. Imagery of a parent turning to look elsewhere when a child is rude or disrespectful. David did not want to displease the Lord. He knew that he was a sinner, that he didn't deserve the Lord to answer him. Because of his sinful condition, he knew that he deserved for the Lord to reject him, and yet he calls out anyway. He calls out, "Be merciful." And yet, he also reminds himself of God's character. "Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." Such confidence when he knows his standing before the Lord. It doesn't say that the Lord might receive me, may the Lord receive me. Hopefully the Lord will receive me. No. The Lord will receive me. David is so certain that the Lord God will listen and answer him. That the covenant Lord, who is always faithful, in spite of his people's faithlessness, will answer him. As he seeks the Lord, he knows the Lord will receive him. That the Lord's care far exceeds that of a parent. For us, as we call out to the Lord, each Sunday we have a confession. We acknowledge our standing before the Lord. But we do not end there in sorrow or guilt. We have words of assurance, of confidence, knowing that the God who we call out to will answer. But not down to our own standing, our own merit, but his. Hebrews puts it like this. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Hebrews goes on to say in chapter 10, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." We are able to come to God as a child comes to their parents because of the blood of Jesus. Because he made the way. He gave us access on the cross. We too can come to God with confidence, not on our own merit, but through the actions of Jesus. Confidence comes in seeking and dwelling with the Lord, calling out to him in prayer. And as David calls out, acknowledging his standing and God's character, he calls out showing his dependence on God, his need for God. This is essentially what prayer is. It's showing our dependence on God, speaking to him, acknowledging that we can't do this without help. John Calvin puts it like this: prayer is the chief exercise of faith. In other words, that prayer is the outward expression of faith. When we turn to God, we acknowledge that we need him and can't do each day on our own. David calls out to the Lord in verses 11 and 12, "Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path. Because of my oppressors, do not hand me over to desire of my foes. For false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations." David prays that the Lord would guide him, that he would be taught the Lord's ways. Now, Katrina and I tried to get down to Cornwall as often as possible to see her family and to have a break by the sea. And now Katrina has been doing this far longer than I have, so she knows the way without any sat-nav, without any Google Maps. I myself don't have a great sense of direction. I know it's southwest, don't worry, I know that much. Without Google Maps, I wouldn't know. Lots of country roads look the same. And when there's hedges on both sides, it's hard to tell where you are. But Katrina will be able to tell you on the way down to her parents where we are and what we're doing. But often, the sat-nav will tell us to go a certain way, and she'll say, "No, no, no, don't go that way." And at that moment, I have a dilemma. Who do I listen to? It's quite challenging. Often, I say, "Yes, dear," and go with Katrina. But she knows the road. She knows the routes. And although the sat-nav can tell us the direction to get there, it might not know a key piece of information like whether tractors usually come down that route and block it up, whether what's going on, but Katrina often has the insight from her family. I guess the challenge for David in a time of conflict and battle is which way to go. How should he proceed? What route should he take? I imagine that people around him would be giving him lots of different advice. Which way he should take? What road would lead to victory? And what David does, very sensibly, is he calls out to the Lord. He calls out to be taught his ways. How will he proceed? How will he navigate safely? I guess it can be easy to be sidetracked by what the world has to say. It can look very promising and very logical. But we are to call out to the Lord that he may teach us his ways. David prays that the Lord would teach him, that he would lead him on the right path. For us, as we go through life, as we face the challenges that we do, how will we keep going in our faith? Well, we call out to the Lord to be taught his ways, that we may walk in the way of the Lord. Wonderfully, God has given us his word, that we can see his will for our lives. He can guide us in his word. We believe that God speaks to us through his word by his spirit. Psalm 119, verse 105 says this: "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." God guides us in his word. As we call out to the Lord, as we read his word, we call out to the Lord to teach us his ways, that we may walk rightly with him. David prays not only that he would be led on the right path, that he'd be taught his ways, but that he would not be turned over to the desires of his foes, verse 12. David knows that God is ultimately in control, that he is sovereign over everything, despite what it might look like. And as he calls out to the Lord, he is calling out to the one who is in control, the one who is able to determine the outcome. We call out to people who are in control. As a passenger in the car to drive, to the driver to slow down, a parent to a child not to throw mud at a sibling, telling a friend not to share a secret that you've divulged. We call out to the people who are in control of the outcome. Only they can decide what the outcome will be. David calls out to the Lord, knowing the outcome is in his hands. David calls out to the Lord, knowing that he is sovereign, that he is in control. And so David ends the psalm: "I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord." Despite David's current situation, his faith has not wavered. His confidence is ever high. David remains confident that he will see God's goodness in the land of the living. He has a certain hope of the future to come. And so do we. And so David encourages himself as he prays this psalm: "Wait for the Lord, be strong and take courage, and wait for the Lord." And he says the same for us. Christopher Ashe puts it as this: As we pray this psalm with him, David, we share in his troubles, we learn his confidence, we purify our desire for God, and we persevere in prayer for our final rescue. As we face the challenges of today, know with certain confidence the victory in Christ. As we seek and dwell with him, gazing on his beauty, calling out to him in prayer. As we wait for the Lord to return, may we have our eyes firmly fixed on him. Amen.
What an encouragement to come together to look on God's word and to have him teach us in his ways this evening. And a reminder that we're meeting the same time next week to look at Psalm 63, another psalm that speaks of why and how to delight more in the Lord. So do return next week. Do invite others along who aren't with us this evening, and it'd be great to see you there. Be also great when we finish here just to have a few people reset the church, to put out chairs and put the tables away, and the more that can stick around and do that, the better. So please, if you're able to do that. But otherwise, I'm going to lead us in a final prayer. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. And wait for the Lord. We praise you, our Heavenly Father, for what we have seen of your character this evening. Thank you, Father, for David's example, desiring one thing, to gaze upon your beauty. And we pray for us all, Father, that we would be a church that delights to do that in all circumstances. As we go out from this place, our Father, we ask that whatever we face, that you would help us to wait on the Lord in all things. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.